It doesn't.
You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Take a seat if you would and turn to Psalm 142. We're taking a little bit of a break from Acts. We've been in Acts for a good while now, and we'll start it back up in August, but we're taking a little break from the book of Acts to look into Psalm 142. I hope that maybe this week you would read Psalm 142. And that you would also jot down in your listening guide that was in the weekly guide that you got when you came in, that you'd jot down Psalm 57 as well. Psalm 57 and Psalm 142 are both about David being in a cave. We talked about last week beginning a series called Real Life, Real People, just a short two-week series, that a lot of times instead of seeking the Lord, we can hide in a cave. Life gets overwhelming for all of us, and sometimes we hide. Some people hide in addictions. They hide in alcoholism, drug abuse, other addictions. Some people hide in being surface their whole life. Some people hide in being in anger and being mad at folks. Some people hide in sarcasm, and you never really get into a vulnerable heart. And all of us have our caves that we run into. Now, I'm not talking about times that we're refreshed and we get away and we think about things and have a nice song that we like and sit on a beach for a while. I'm talking about running into a place of hiding. Instead of seeking God, we're hiding from life. Instead of seeking God, we're hiding from life. Now, if we begin to hide too much, we can actually become some real pros about it. We can become a superhero in our hiding. And instead of becoming a Christian and walking in the ways of Christ, we become a superhero of a caveman.
Captain Caveman!
Set free by the teen angels from his prehistoric block of glacier ice, comes the world's first superhero, Captain Caveman. Now the constant companion to the teenagers, Brenda, Dee Dee, and Taffy in their hilarious and sometimes scary mystery missions. Get ready for Captain Caveman and the teenagers.
Some of y'all remember that when TVs had dials. And your remote control was, hey, kid, get up and change the station. That was your remote control. We end up becoming superheroes, if you will, of being in the cave, of hiding out in the cave. David, in this Psalm 142, he's hiding from a man named Saul. Saul is a guy that is a king at the time. And David's going to be the next king, and Saul is very jealous, and he comes against him. And he's running after David, and he's trying to kill him. And so here now, David is hiding in this cave. We see also in 1 Kings chapter 18 that Elijah is hiding in a cave from a lady named Jezebel that's going after him. The life is overwhelming that they're living, so they begin to hide in the cave. And in Psalm 142, it's an instructional psalm. It's a psalm that gives us instructions. The word at the very beginning, when it gives a little title, it has this word M-A-S-K-I-L, and it means to be a psalm of instruction, maskil. And then we got through verses 1 through 5 last week that we honestly plead before the Lord in verse 1. We acknowledge our fears and weaknesses in verse 2. And then life can be lonely in verse 4. And then finally in verse 5, we see that he's calling out and really realizing some great things about God. He's been doing it all throughout the verses. But we're seeing David call out this instructional psalm. How do we leave the cave? How do we go from darkness to light? Look in verse 5, if you will, and we're going to look at 5 and 6. Verse 5 is an awesome verse. Here's the turning point of the whole psalm. I cry to you, Lord, and I say, you are my shelter and my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am very weak. Rescue me from those who have pursued me, for they are too strong for me. Verse 5, he's crying out to the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you. Then verse 6, wham, it comes around that he says, I'm weak, I'm very weak. Here's the deal. Even with the Lord, it's a long walk. Even with the Lord, it's a long walk. Don't we oftentimes think, well, we're going to come and we're going to just say a little prayer at church, sing a couple songs at church, then life's just going to go away. Everything's going to be perfect. All my tendencies are going to go by the wayside. The cave is going to be destroyed, and everything's going to be instantaneous. And what happens if our life doesn't change in the next couple of days, then we assume that Christianity doesn't work. If our life doesn't make a big difference in the next couple of days, we assume, well, no, nothing, God's not at work at all. When the truth is, even with the Lord, it's a long walk. You could be coming out of a cave and on a journey, and it could be a long, long walk. Now, let me quickly say that salvation is instant. Salvation is instant. We come to a place that we trust Jesus to be our Savior. We place our belief, our trust in His death on the cross. God sent His Son for us. He died on our behalf. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. And so I trust Him as my Savior. I say, Lord, I want You to be my Savior. I give You my sins, and I accept Your righteousness. That happens in an instant. Now, it's not important that you remember the exact day in which that happens. It's just important that we know theologically that God moves us from darkness to light, from the broad road to the narrow road, from death to life. We don't just kind of ease out of the shade into the light. God forgives us through Christ, and that's what it means to be a believer in Jesus. But growth is a process over time. I'm still growing in my Christian walk. Right now, at this moment, I'm growing my Christian walk. This week, I will grow, I hope, in my Christian walk. You will grow in your Christian walk. And so the journey out of the cave, out of the places where we hide from God, it's a journey that we're walking on, and it's a long road. But it's a long road in the right direction. Even with the Lord, it's a long walk. It's not just something that, bam, it all happens. Can He do it in an instant? Sure, He can free the addiction in an instant. Does He do it in an instant? Maybe He does. Some people He does, yes. But many walk through years of counseling. Many walk through years of trying to get relationships back together. Many of us, we fall and we stumble. And it's a long walk even with the Lord. Even with the Lord, we overestimate what can happen in 1 year, and we underestimate what can happen in 5 years. God can do great things in our journey. And the length of the walk is not showing that God is not powerful. The length of the walk is for us. We're the ones that need the journey because it teaches us to grow and to be strengthened in our walk. It teaches us to walk it out with the Lord and to persevere and to trust Him in that. So it's for us, because if we got to the promised land too quick, we wouldn't appreciate the desert He took us through. If we got to the victory too quick, we wouldn't appreciate the journey that He had us on and the things that He did along the way. Ask any great athlete and say, tell me about your story, and none of them will tell you that their first game was the World Series. None of them will say, well, I guess when I showed up for the Super Bowl, I just decided I'd be in the NFL, and so I just went and tried out and got in the NFL. They'll tell you a long, long walk. A long, long journey of losing, of winning, of getting hits, of striking out. And all of those things built their character. Ask a successful businessman or woman, how did you get here? And they'll tell you about working long, hard days and journeying with the path and going forward. I like what somebody said, you can be a success working half a day. You just have to decide which half you want to work, the first 12 hours or the second 12 hours. Because it's a long journey of a long, hard work. Now, we shouldn't be workaholics. We shouldn't blow up our families. Asterisk, asterisk, sermon for another day. But there's a lot of work that goes in to those things. Ask somebody with a great marriage. They won't say, well, we didn't have any problems. We've never fought. We've never disagreed. Since that moment at the altar, 50 years later, everything's been bliss. They'll tell you about journeying and disagreement and how they've grown in their relationship. The journey is blessed. And coming out of the cave is a long walk in the right direction. One person defined obedience this. Obedience is a long walk in the direction of God. We just walk it out. John Maxwell, when people would ask, well, I want to do what you do, he'd say this. Do you want to do what I do, or do you want to do what I did? Do you want to do what I do, or do you want to do what I did? Because if you want to do what I did, then this is how you do it. You start here in the minor leagues, and you keep on going up to the World Series. So God takes us on a long road. The length of walk is for our appreciation and our wisdom as it grows on the journey. I'd love for everything to be instantaneous too. I'd love to just say, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? And I would just somehow, an outline would just appear. But it's hours, and it's study, and it's prayer, and it's thinking, and it's praying, and it's fasting, and it's seeking God. And the long walk, it's good for me in that. See, patience and perseverance are the keys. David, right after he says in verse 5, Lord, you're my portion. You're the shelter in the land of the living. The next one he gets to, the next verse he gets to, he says, I'm low. I'm really low. Patience and perseverance are the keys. That's what gives us the journey of the long walk. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. Gracious saints may not only be low, but very low. This should not be a reason for doubting the power of their prayers, but instead a plea to the Lord for special attention. Help me on this journey. So where it says there, for I am weak, or I'm in desperate need, some of your versions say. I'm very weak. Isn't it interesting? David proclaims the Lord in verse 5, and in verse 6, he's weak. Not just weak, very weak. Not just in need, in desperate need. Patience and perseverance is something that we have to journey with and saying, Lord, I'm in deep need of you. I have a friend. There was three of us that grew up together. And so I went kind of the pastor route, so I headed this direction. The other one is going to be, if he's not already, in jail for selling drugs. That's what he's been doing the last few years. So he's had a lot of struggles, been in and out of jail. And then there's one that's kind of been in the middle that I got to lead him to the Lord a few years ago, which was really great, really exciting. But he has struggled really since high school with alcohol. Now, I used to party with all these crazies and all that stuff. So I was one of them. I was a part of the wrong crowd in those days. And so this guy in the middle, a good friend of mine, he has struggled with alcohol. He's an alcoholic. He's been through all sorts of treatments. I can't tell you how many times that the phone has rang at 2 o'clock in the morning, and my wife will roll over in bed and say, it's so-and-so, and I know exactly who it is, and I spend the next hour talking on the phone, and all that sort of thing happens. So he's been struggling. He does good for a while. He does bad for a while. I probably bought this many stack of Christian books. We've got plenty of Bibles that have gone that direction, lots of messages. I'm in the battle with him. And you know what? He struggles, but let me just tell you this. He's my friend. He's my friend. So I'm his friend when he struggles. I'm his friend when he does good. I'm his friend. That's what a friend is. That's what I want to be. So a couple weeks ago, he was in Houston. He doesn't live here, but he was in town. I said, let's go get lunch, as we always do when he's in town. And so we went and got lunch. I think he had been drinking before I even picked him up for lunch. And so didn't ask him, just kind of reading what's happening. So we go to eat at a restaurant, and we're sitting there in a restaurant, and I wanted to take him to lunch and kind of help him if I could. And so I thought, this might be interesting. I said, I'm going to be talking about a series about coming out of the cave. What would you say? It's obvious we're good enough friends. You've been in the cave. You're back in the cave. You walked back in the cave just recently. What would you say? And he said this. He said, I've learned a lot of things. And this is what I've learned. This was his exact statement. I said, what would you have me say? He said this. Tell them to never take their first drink. That was his statement. Tell them to never take their first drink. I'm not going off on a, big sermon about drinking. That's not where I'm heading. I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, if I'd have never taken my first drink, I maybe wouldn't have been in the situation I'm in now. But now for me, the way he thinks about it, the way he said I think about it, is I say, I don't want to ever take my first drink again. I don't want to take the next first drink. This is what happens, he told me. I didn't realize this in his life. He said this, and this is why I probably get phone calls at 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, I'll wake up in the middle of the night, and my body will literally be craving alcohol. That's his cave. It'll literally be craving alcohol. And I got basically 20 minutes to make a decision. If in that 20 minutes I go and find the alcohol that I've hidden when I've told everybody I didn't have any more in the house, and I find what I've hidden and I start drinking it, I go on a 5-day binge. If I leave the house and I go in search of alcohol, depending if he has a car at the time or not, and so he goes walking out or riding out on his bike to find alcohol somewhere and finds a bar, then he'll go on a 5-day binge. So his goal is to not take the next first drink so that he can walk out of the cave in the sense and then be stronger in that. So that 20 minutes is a window of temptation, and we've all got our 20-minute windows, don't we? Might not be for drink, but we all got our 20-minute windows of what decision will I make? Will I go towards the light? Will I go towards the back of the cave? Perseverance and patience is key. And in that context, more counseling than he's already had before. But letting that long walk be in the right direction. And so I encourage him and saying, but today, take the step today and walk it out today. And God can continue to lead you out of the cave. There's some caves that are struggles for a long, long time. And I just want us to know that so that we don't think God's not at work because everything doesn't happen instantaneously. Perseverance and patience are a part of us walking out of the hurts in our lives. Life hurts, and it hurts a long time sometimes. And journeying with people that are challenged with different things and being their friend or family, it's a challenge for a long time. So he says, patience is the key. Patience and perseverance. And then verse 6, as I alluded to, listen to my cry, for I'm very weak. I'm in desperate need. What is true strong for us isn't for him. What is too strong for us isn't for him, being Jesus. Now, just yesterday, we were in the hill country with my wife's family. We were eating in New Braunfels, or in Green, actually, at this place called the Grist Mill, which you've probably been to or heard about. It's a good place. It's hamburgers and fries kind of place. So all sorts of hamburgers and fries. It's the whole family's, not the whole family, but a pretty good chunk of the immediate family's there. So it's brother-in-law, sister-in-law, aunt-in-law for me, and father-in-law, and all this stuff. And so the kids are here, and the adults are here, and I'm somehow positioned in the middle. I don't know if thinking back, maybe my father-in-law put me there for a reason to kind of say, hey, grow up some, a little bit. I'm not sure, but that's where I was sitting. And so the ketchup starts going around to try to get the ketchup on the fries. And so kid one, kid two, kid three, kid four, they can't open the ketchup, so they hand it to Uncle Greg. So I finally get to open the ketchup. So I'm like, I can't really open it either, which is a little embarrassing because I don't want to hand it for my father-in-law to open it. So finally, I pop the seal, and I get it, and I open the ketchup. How many of you are the bottle ketchup jelly openers in the house? How many of y'all, that's your job? You get passed. Some of the wives are lifting their hands next to their husbands. The husbands are embarrassed at this moment. There's a moment when something's too strong for you, and what do? You pass it on to somebody you know that's stronger. Life is too strong for us. Therefore, we pass it on. God's the only one that can open the doors. God's the only one that can open the heart. God's the only one that can open the life. Let him pop the seal on the bottle. And then we see in this verse where David says, it's too strong for me. That's David, King David, a man after God's own heart. Biblical verse is written by him and about him. And it's too strong for him. Then it's for sure too strong for me. Opening the jar has got to be the Lord's. It's not too strong for him. Gracious saints may be low, they may be very low, but God can be the one that lifts them up. See, we have to realize our cave before we can be rescued from it. We've got to realize our cave before we can be rescued from it. What is God doing in your life? How is God pulling you out of something? Is he pulling you out of anger or bitterness or sarcasm or superficial living? Is he pulling you out of just it's all about you and pulling you into it's about him? What is God doing? What's the cave? It doesn't have to just be alcoholism and drug abuse. It could be a lot of different things that we hide from life in. And to really realize and to be rescued from it, we've got to realize the cave. We've got to properly acknowledge, here's where I hide, Lord. I hide in humor. I hide in anger. I hide in busyness. I hide in my work. I hide in this, of that. And then let God pull us out of it. We think that the cave is all of a sudden going to become invisible and nobody notices. If we just snap our fingers, it could be invisible. Clap our hands, it could be invisible. It's not invisible. It's real. And God wants us to acknowledge it if he's going to pull us out of it. And my daughter, she's 5 years old. She's cute as can be, cuter than any person you've ever seen on the planet Earth in the history of time. She's the cutest one. Sweet, sweet girl. I know every parent feels like that. Well, we wrestle in the front room of our house. It's got this carpet and it's good. We've kind of kept all the furniture out of there so we can be in the front room because we have hardwood floors in the other part of our house, which is not a good wrestling place. Daddy's knees don't like the hardwood floors quite as much as the carpet. So we wrestle and play in there and have a great time. Nothing really breakable. It's just a good fun zone for us. And so she and I will get in there and wrestle and, you know, I'll just, you know, be the little horse she rides on, all that stuff. You can just picture it all. And so she started doing this deal that she would clap her hands twice, and I told her that if she clapped her hands twice in the front room, she would become invisible. Now she's gotten smart enough where she knows it doesn't work. She's like, is this really happen? Is this really true? And so I lied to her for a few months until finally I felt guilty enough. I thought, no, honey, it's not true. And, you know, but for a while she thought if she clapped her hands twice, she would become invisible. It was awesome. It was really fun. So we'd be wrestling, and she'd go, I'd say, where'd Valerie go? I don't see her. She'd sneak out like she was going somewhere. She'd come back with a pillow and she'd say, can you see the pillow? Can you see the pillow? There's a floating pillow in our house. What's going on with this floating pillow? And then she'd throw it at me. Oh, where'd the pillow come from? Where'd she go? And I'd try to grab her and miss her and I'd talk to her. She'd be here, but I'd look over here and I'd just do the whole game, you know, the whole thing. So she'd clap her hands back. There she is. There's Valerie. She's back. She'd clap her hands and then it got to be where she'd get in trouble and she'd go, I'd be like, doesn't work. In the front room, less for wrestling. That's the only time it worked. She'd clap and we'd play and have a good time and it'd be fun. And now she kind of knows. So don't, if you see her around the church, don't come up and, you know, thousands of us clapping at this poor 5-year-old, you know. But we think we can do that in life, don't we, sometimes? If I'll just act like it's not there, it's not there. If I'll just clap a little bit and act like nobody sees it, nobody sees it. The cave is still there. And the clap has got to be a walk of God pulling us and taking us out. You can't just clap your life invisible. It doesn't just go away. And the older you get, the more messy sin gets, and the worse it gets, and the more troublesome it gets, and the more things you have to lose and to wreck. And you can't just do this and it goes away. It doesn't work like that. That's not reality. And when it's too strong for us, we've got to realize, I'm in a cave that's too strong, Lord, and I need you to help me. The peer pressure's too great. My mindset is wrong, but it's got me. My physical body has got me in lust and things that I want that you don't want for me. Lord, would you give me the power? And as his strength grows in us, the cave becomes less appealing. As his strength grows in us, the cave becomes less appealing. And look what happens in verse 7. This is the ending verse, the crescendo verse, if you will, of this psalm. An instructional psalm from the cave. Verse 7. Free me from prison. See, the cave's not just a prison of your body, it's a prison of your soul. Free me from prison. Why? So that I can praise your name. Underline that so that in there, or that, whatever it says in your Bible. So that I can praise your name. Why are we freed from the prison? So life can be easier? No. Could it be easier? Sure, that'd be great. Why are we freed from the prison? Just so we could say, oh, I used to do that, and look how great I am, and my willpower is so strong? No. We are freed from the prison to praise his name. The righteous will gather around me because you deal generously with me. We are freed from prison. Think of that illustration. Prison is bondage. Praise is freedom. The cave is bondage. The journey with Christ is freedom. To praise him and to say, I'm not just in a prison of my body, I'm in a prison of the soul. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in a prison of the soul. It's called sin. And it's got you in its chains, and the only one that can break the chains is Jesus, because he broke them on the cross, and he broke them in the empty tomb. That's where the chains were broken. So the prisoner is freed by the power of Christ. That's where it comes from. And so now we realize we weren't made to be prisoners. We were made to be praise people. We weren't made for the cave. We're made for the light. We're not made for the darkness, we're made for the light. We're made to be on a journey with God, not to be in misery, but to be in ministry. See, God will take your misery and make it your ministry, because you'll come back with a torch into the cave for somebody else and say, oh, I've been in this one, I know where it is, but let me show you this light. Would you come with me and I'll help you come out of this cave? Because I've been there and it is dark and it's musty and it's terrible and you feel like you'll never get out of it. Oh, but I've gotten out of it through the power of Christ. Why don't you just take my hand and I'll lead you with my torch and we'll just come to Jesus. And God will take your misery and he'll make it your ministry. And God will use it in your life because the journey's for you. The lack of instantaneous change is for you and for me. And what happens then, we have this beautiful thing called the church. That's what we've been learning about in the book of Acts, isn't it? The early church. And the church is an assembly of past cave dwellers. Jesus has broken the chains. The church is just, this is just the assembly of past cave dwellers. You see what it said at the end of verse 7, the middle part of verse 7? The righteous will gather around me. So people are going to come around. That's the church. They're coming around. Because why? Because you deal generously with me. The church is just past cave dwellers. A bunch of perfect people in the church? No, it's not. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it. If you find it, don't join it because you'll ruin it. We're just past cave dwellers that have been assembled in the righteousness of God because he's brought us from the darkness to the light. And it says the last thing, which is so great, this is where the freedom comes from. Why? Because you deal generously with me. You deal bountifully with me. You deal graciously with me. God deals graciously and generously with me. And here's the deal. When you're in the cave, you think God is stingy, and the cave is gracious. I told my friend, I said, you used to drink from the bottle. The bottle drinks from you now. It's stealing your life. and we stay in the cave because we think God is stingy. Let me just tell you this. God is generous. The cave is stealing from you. The hope is at the mouth of the cave, at the light of the world, at the Son of God. He's the one that deals generously with us. He gives us so much. And so in the giving of so much, we now praise him because we're not prisoners to the stingy cave. We're praise people to the generous king. And that makes a huge difference. See, freedom centers on God's generosity. Freedom, not being in chains, centers on God's generosity. Now, let's rewire our minds for 30 seconds. When we hear freedom, we think 1776, 4th of July, fireworks. America's freedom is based upon Christian freedom. There was Christ and freedom in Christ long before there was America, long before there was Columbus, long before any of that stuff. Christ gives freedom. And so societies that are based upon freedom are based upon Christ. That's what happens. That's why you look at Christian nations, quote unquote, and you see freedom come up. You see other religious nations based on other religions, and you don't see freedom come up. It's based upon freedom. Here's what John Adams, second president, signer of the Declaration of Independence, a judge, a diplomat, one of the two signers of the Bill of Rights. He said this, the general principles on which the fathers, that's the founding fathers, on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. It wasn't a new idea, it was based on a very old idea. And a generous God brings freedom. God's generosity is what gives us freedom to come from the cave. And let me tell you this word of illustration about it'll change life in our church. And then we're going to go to the Lord's Supper table. Because the only power is in the body and the blood of Christ. We're going to go realizing this is what draws us from the cave. There's a lady that I know in our church. Call her friend. In 2003, her only son had been married about 10 months. He was 24 years old. He was a police officer. And he went in pursuit of a bad guy, basically, in a robbery. And in that pursuit, he went out in chasing of the bad guy as a police officer, and he never came home because he died in that pursuit. Fast forward 5 years. This lady that had lost her only son, her husband goes and gets a doctor's report, and everything's great, but a couple months later, there's severe pain, and they go to the ER, and they find out that there's cancer throughout his entire body, and 6 weeks later, he's dead after 32 years of marriage. She just went into a cave. Not of some kind of addiction or something like that, a cave of, you know what, life hurts too much. I'm just going to check out of life. If it hurts this much, I just got to get someplace that's safe. And with good reasons, really, right? It's deep hurts to lose your son and your husband. She just went in this cave. Wow. She got involved in a group here at our church called Sisters in Support that is a group for ladies that have lost children. They meet on Wednesday night. I really believe in this ministry so much that they actually meet in my office on Wednesday night. They're the only group in the church. So if you're like, hey, we want to do that. No, you can't do that. They're the only group in the church because I just feel like you cannot love these ladies enough. And I want them to be right there in kind of a little, where my secretaries have a little lobby area right there. Just want to be able to have them in that place of safety and comfort where they can be there in the pastor's office. So they meet there. If you need them, you can join that group. And she began to share her story, and God began to take her misery and make it her ministry. And then she began to be not the one that was counseled, but the one that was counseling. I saw her last week. She had her Bible in her hand, and she was holding it like this. She was on the Houston Project, one of the teams at one of the sites. She had just come back with the evangelism team. They had gone into apartment complexes to share Christ with people. She was grinning from ear to ear, telling me the stories of the people that had been led to Christ by their little threesome team that had gone out to make a difference, smiling. And I'm telling you, her smile is a 1,000-watt bulb. It's a 1,000-watt bulb. She is a generous, godly, smiley, happy, past cave dweller because of the light of Jesus Christ. Do you ever get over those things of losing people you love like that? No. But can you walk in the light of Christ and let God do his work through you and say, I'm going to get out of the cave. It's scary, but I'm getting out of the cave. Yes, you can. And that's just one life in our church. Of God taking somebody with deep hurts, but giving them deep joy. And now she's being used by God. Are you in a cave? Have you made a superhero aspect of it? And crying victim all the time? Have you pulled back so much that you're not seeking the Lord? You're hiding from life. Life hurts greatly. But we seek the Lord anyway, and we allow him to pull us out. And we say, God, we trust you. And we're going to walk and persevere in patience. It's a long walk, but it's got to be in the right direction. The only freedom from the cave is the freedom of the body and the blood of Jesus. And that's what the Lord's Supper table is about. The body and the blood of Jesus. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, just let the elements pass before you. Don't partake of the Lord's Supper. It's just for believers, is what the Bible tells us. Let it be an example of what it means for Jesus to die and shed his blood for you. A visual aid of the gospel. But if you are a believer in Christ, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, that you would partake of these elements knowing that this is the power of praise and the power from the freedom of prison. And this is what takes us from the cave.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.